preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Father, we worship you today. We worship because you are worthy of worship. We exalt you, great and mighty God, creator of heaven and earth. God, is your presence that we still need, your manifest presence in our lives, your anointing that destroys the yokes of the enemy, your power. God, your eyes are upon the truth. You will look toward those who walk in the truth, who long for the truth. In fact, Lord, your spirit, you call the spirit of truth. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other. We exalt you today. We ask you to speak to us today. Speak to those watching, those listening. Now prepare us to be a light for you in a dark world. Speak your word. Do not be ashamed of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome those of you here to Fire and Grace Church, those of you watching by Periscope, those listening by Blog Talk Radio, we welcome you this morning. I have a lot to share with you this morning, of course. I must say I feel really good, really refreshed. It was nice to take Sunday off and the radio show off. I know some of you missed that. I apologize, but I need a little break, and it was good and needful. But I do feel something burning in my heart this morning because of, you know, things that have transpired this week. But I really felt the Lord lay upon my heart again that we need to look at what attitude, I guess the attitude and the belief that we as Christians, particularly Christians, are supposed to have toward the Bible, the Scriptures. And I'm afraid that my experiences and some of my conversations over several days have not encouraged me in the sense that there are just many Christians, I believe, who don't really hold the Bible in high esteem as they ought to. Now, they would say they do. But, you know, I was looking at many Barna and Gallup polls, research stuff as we were driving home. Nancy was driving, so I was just looking up some stuff. But one of the recent articles I saw, and I think it was in the Christian Post, and I think it was in the AP, so it kind of was across the media spectrum. But one of the exit polls during this primary season, this election season, has been toward evangelicals and those who claim to be evangelical Christians. And this poll stated in these exit polls that 39% of those who were voting in this election, in this primary season, 39% of them who claim to be evangelical Christians, now 39% did not believe the Bible was the inspired Word of God. Now that's almost 40%. That's about 4 in 10. Christians, people who claim to be evangelical Christians. And also, what I'm discovering is that within what we call, and folks, if that number is that high among people who claim to be evangelical Christians, can you imagine what the number is just generally across the board? Because, you know, this particular poll was only people who were voting. It could be much higher. I mean, we could be in the 50%+ range of people who claim to be. Now, remember, many claim to be Christian, and they'll admit, some of them will admit if they're liberal or conservative, but most people say, I'm an evangelical Christian, are saying that I'm a conservative Bible-believing Christian. I mean, that's what you would think. But, folks, I just want to let you know, the public education system, the liberal media, watered-down pastors who went to seminaries and Bible schools that have been infiltrated by Jesuits and atheists and communists and everything else. I mean, folks, what I would like to see is an accurate poll on how many pastors in America actually believe that the entire Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. I would dare say that that number is much higher than any of us would care to even imagine. And the proof of that comes out in what they preach. The proof of that comes out in their approach to ministry. I mean, folks, let me just tell you this. If you're ashamed of any part of God's Word, you have a deep-seated foundational problem in your life. I mean, Jesus stated it. In fact, and I want to start there. Let's just go look at in Mark chapter 8. We'll start there. And today's message we're calling the Oracles of God. And we'll explain that in a minute. The word oracle, just for those of you who want to know, if you look it up in the Greek dictionary, the reason I'm calling this the Oracles of God is because this is a term in the Bible used. Okay, that's becoming distracting. I almost just have to say that now. But the oracles of God is a term called about the utterances of God. And this term, the oracles of God, is used for, it's another definition. It's another term used for the scriptures. I'll show you that in a second. So hear what I'm saying before we go any further. I know I told you to go to Mark 8. But the Bible declares itself. And when I say the Bible, we're talking about the Apostle John. We're talking about the Apostle Peter. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about men who are historical figures. There's no doubt that they lived, that they existed, that they were men of godly character, that they changed the course of history, that they established Christianity and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. These are historical facts. And these men wrote down what they believed about the nature of the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one of the terms that they use is called the oracles of God, the utterances of God. I'm going to go to some other passages, but we need to think about that. Most people today in America and in the Western world, in Europe, most people today do not believe the Bible is truly the inspired utterances of Almighty God, the Creator, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe that. Some believe that it's a book of stories. That was the number one phrase. When millennials were polled, the number one phrase was a book of stories. The other one was a book of myths, cultural mythology. That it was just written by men, that there's no divine guidance or inspiration to the Bible. Even though some who would say that would say, even though they didn't believe it was divinely inspired by God, they say, oh, it's a book that can give you some good morals. But now here's a scary statistic in all this. There was about 40-something, I take it back, it's about 50, I think it was 56% of millennials now, 56% of millennials basically said that the Bible was either negative or dangerous when you combine the two. So as you can see, the devil, Satan, and his propaganda war against Christianity and against the Word of God, both in the public school system, yes, both through atheistic systems of communism and socialism, through the media. I mean, you go back in the 60s and 70s, it began in TV that the Christians were always mocked, the Bible was always mocked, the order of the family was always mocked. I mean, this has been going on for some time, right? But what we don't understand is all you have to do is look at these numbers, at these poll numbers, these statistics, and you can see that Satan, when it comes to influencing society, influencing the Christian world, has been succeeding. And this is what we have got to stand up, and we've got to do our part to stop it. Okay? One of the bedrock of Christianity, the bedrock of faith in God Almighty, the true God, is this book right here. The Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, 66 books. And what we believe about this book, and what we believe about the words in this book, will determine what we do, what we say, and will ultimately determine our eternal home, our eternal destiny. Now, I know I've said this before. I've said it many times. The Bible is very clear that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So there's no true faith unless you actually get to hear what the Word of God says to do, right? Or what the Word of God says about a matter, right? Faith. There is no doctrinal beliefs without the Word of God. You can't establish anything as absolute truth without the Word of God. But we actually have a bunch of people in the world right now that believe that you can have a relationship with God and you don't really have to know the Bible. You don't really have to base things on Scripture. You don't really have to know it. You don't have to really have to study it. You don't have to believe it. You can believe what parts you like, what parts you don't like. But that's just where we are. Right? The Bible said there would be a great falling away. A falling away from what? What is the word falling away from? Apostasy, or apostasia, means a departure from the truth of the Scriptures. Now, I know I've brought that out many times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, where did I tell you to turn? Mark 8. This is something that I just want to put out there as we look at what the Bible says about the Bible, what the men of God, the prophets, the apostles said about it. And again, this may be elementary, but I'm finding out that there are many Christians departing from these elementary, what should be foundational understanding. But let's go to Mark 8. I want to read this from verse 34. And this is Jesus. It says that when he, speaking of Jesus, called the people unto him with his disciples also, and he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now this is very important because I want you to hear the definition of the word ashamed here. Now, of course, if you look it up in the Greek, it gives you the Greek word and it means to feel shame. Okay? So let's just look up in the dictionary. This is the definition of ashamed in an English dictionary. It says this: to be embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. It says ashamed to do something means a reluctance to do something through fear of embarrassment or humiliation. So here we have God saying, the Lord Jesus saying, if you are ashamed of me and of my words, if you have an embarrassment or you feel guilty or you feel that you're being, to stand up for God's word, that you are feeling ashamed to the point that you feel guilt or humiliation or fear because of your association with the word of God, you are ashamed of Jesus and of his words. And really, I want to tell you, there's a great portion of the church in different degrees that are doing this. Now, let me explain what I mean. For instance, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is clear, I'm the only way to heaven. But right now we have a lot of Christians, if you put them in a corner, like Joel Osteen, like Rick Warren, like some of these big-time churches, especially these mega churches, pastors and Christians, you put them in a corner, or, you know, some guy in the media, some reporter, really presses them and puts them in the corner and say, well, only Christians, only people who believe in Jesus go to heaven. And they'll start, well, only God knows their hearts of people. And, you know, Joel Osteen did it on Larry King a number of years ago. When pressed, he said, hey. He talked about Hindus and Muslims and Jews and people that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he said, you know, I know they love God. No, they don't. See, the Bible says you cannot even know God unless you come through Jesus Christ. If you don't have the Father and the Son, you do not have God. If you don't confess the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? We have a bunch of people out there, and I'm talking about their pastors of, you know, Joel Osteen. I'm sorry if you love Joel Osteen and you're getting offended today. I don't really care. Joel Osteen pastors, what is his church, 50,000, 60,000 people? And he will not say Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of sin, and faith in Jesus is the only way to have your sins washed away and to inherit eternal life in heaven, to escape the damnation of hell. In fact, he won't talk about sin. He won't talk about hell. He won't talk about judgment. He won't talk about end time Bible prophecy. And the reason I bring him up, I'm not just picking on Joel Osteen. We can find this at our local Baptist churches, a lot of them. At our local Methodist churches, a lot of them. At our local community fellowships that are trying to not associate with a denomination, yet they have the same doctrinal stances as whether it be a Baptist or Methodist or whatever. If you won't just look in the camera, a reporter sticks a camera in your face and a microphone in your face and says, is Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus, and repentance of sin, is Jesus the only way to heaven? As a Christian who knows this book and believes this book and is not ashamed of this book, there should be no hesitation. Yes, he is the only way to heaven. You must believe that he died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead the third day. You must confess him as Lord. You must turn from your sin. You must dedicate your life, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. That means to obey him, or you cannot be his disciple. And see, the problem is we get fearful. We get fearful that we're going to be humiliated or embarrassed, or we're going to hurt somebody's feelings. But hear what I'm saying. Do we believe that this book, every word, is the divine, God-breathed, inspired word of the living God, or we don't? If we do, then it will save us, but it's going to offend and anger a lot of people in this world, including many Christians. I found out many Christians cannot handle the truth. They can handle part of the truth. They can handle a little bit of the truth. But don't go too far in this book. Because then you become an enemy. Let me get what I'm talking about. There's one verse. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Because I'm going to tell you, the deeper I go into the truths of Scripture, talking about this. See, let me say this to you. Believing the truth doesn't get you in a whole lot of trouble. It's when you start talking about it. Right? It's that speaking, it's that preaching, it's that teaching, it's that witnessing, that sharing that gets you into trouble. You can believe, you know, people are fine, but you can believe whatever you want to believe as long as you keep your mouth shut, right? But you know what's disturbing to me, and this is the reason I'm bringing this up, because I had a conversation with a Christian this week, and I won't name any names, but we both, and you know, Nancy and I have talked about it too. There are Christians now that you would say doctrinally, if we sit down and we said, you know, on the basic doctrines of even full gospel Pentecostal Christianity, there are Christians who would say, yes, we agree that tongues is for today, the gift of speaking in tongues, the gifts of healing, Jesus still heals, casting out demons. I mean, there are people that would say that, but maybe we agree on these things, but there are certain things now that these Christians, we cannot sit down with them and talk about certain things because they'll be offended. Or they'll go, you know, I don't believe that, even though you're just giving them Scripture, mind you. And I'm finding out that many of these Christians are really getting hateful about it. You just can't talk about certain things in the Bible. Right? I'll make it clear what I'm talking about. I said Galatians chapter 4, didn't I, right? I need to turn there. Galatians 4. Now, you got to remember, Paul was talking to the churches of Galatia here, wasn't he? Everybody say, churches. Means he was talking to Christians, right? And he asked them this question because he starts giving them some uncomfortable truths that they weren't happy with. Chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 16, and yes, it is. Paul asked these group of churches, this big group of Christians, this is what he had it. Now think about this. He said, let's read it. Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oh, yeah. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul talking to a group of churches, not the heathen, not the wicked, not the unbelievers, not the unsaved. This is what's disturbing me right now. I can't even tell the truth. Because most Christians are completely brainwashed by the world system. They are products of their public education or their liberal university education. They've been in lukewarm, watered-down churches full of pastors with seminaries that have been lukewarm and watered down. And so when you actually start getting into the meat of the scriptures, the difficult things, the things that, I don't know if I want to hear that, and you dare speak of them, you dare start teaching of them, right now, Nancy and I, because of certain stands we've had to take on scriptural, biblical matters, we have Christians who are our enemies. That's the way it is. And the truth is not just, you know, let me say this. The truth is not just giving somebody a scriptural truth, but sometimes just telling somebody the truth about a situation. Here's the truth. Here's how it is. It's just too uncomfortable. You know, I saw somebody posted a thing the other day on Facebook, and they said, you know, the problem is people, and I'm talking about, it says Christians. Most Christians do not want the truth. They just want to be, every Sunday. They don't really want the whole truth and nothing but the truth. They want what they believe to be the truth confirmed and reaffirmed. See, this is what happens in most churches on most Sunday mornings. It doesn't matter whether it's the truth or not. In fact, most churches and pastors are just affirming and reaffirming what people want to hear, what they want to believe, what they're comfortable with. I'm just going to tell you that's never going to be my way. And why? Because it's not God's way. God didn't do that. God's truth, biblical truth, and when the Holy Spirit is revealing truth, is not always going to be very comfortable. Right? I remember years ago, this will give you an example. I was pastoring another church, and my worship leader, a female, called me on the phone. She was married to one of my elders. She called me on the phone and she said, I hate my husband and I want to divorce him. And I mean, she was serious. I hate him and I want to divorce him. I said, oh, okay. Then you're going to hell. I said, I guess you want to go to hell then. I said, much less, you probably don't need to be leading worship in our church. But, as the Bible says, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer, and eternal life is not abiding in you, John, 1 John 3, then you're going to hell. See, that was the cold, hard truth. She didn't want to hear that. You know what she wanted to hear? She wanted me to tell her, oh, it'll be all right, you'll be okay. I just cut through the crap. Now, she laughed about it because she finally repented of her sin and her attitude and her rebellious nature toward her husband and all these issues. She finally admitted, you know, she was letting bitterness and unforgiveness rise up in her heart toward her husband. And she laughed about it later on. She said, yeah, Pastor Dean would gather a group of little children around and say, hey, little boys and little girls, you're all going to hell. And I said, yeah, if they were, I would. I said, but now it depends on their ages, and so most of those little boys and girls would be going to heaven, so I wouldn't say that. Because the Bible's clear about that, right? But yes, if you're going to hell because of sin in your life or unbelief or an unscriptural attitude like hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness, racism, whatever it may be, I'm going to tell you, your sin will separate you from God. It will damn your soul. It will destroy you. You see? But most pastors would never do that today. They would never start a counseling session off, well, if that's true, and this is what I said to her. I said, if that's true, if you really hate him and you want to divorce him, even though he hadn't cheated on you, he's a godly man, he's a Christian, he doesn't beat on you, he doesn't drink, he's not hanging out at the bars. I said, so you hate him, you want to divorce him. I said, then you're going to hell if you're telling me the truth. I can't tell you not, I don't know 10 pastors that would do that. But is it the truth? Was it the truth in that situation? Absolutely. And it convicted her of her sin, and she broke down, and she admitted that she needed to deal with the anger and unforgiveness and bitterness and rebellion, and just she needed to deal with all this in her heart. Now, had I told her, hey, it's all right, I understand, he can be a pill, gave her excuses, justified it, gave her psychology instead of Bible, she would have stayed that way. Right? Truth will set you free. See, when Paul had to ask these Christians, am I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? If you want, and hear me, if you want everyone to like you, you will never tell people the truth because the truth will make enemies. As a Christian, one of the things that has to die is this desire, this idol for everyone to like you and everything to be hunky-dory and sweet and there to be no problems, no confrontation, no division, no strife, no rejection, no persecution. No, if you speak the truth to Christians, you will create enemies out of Christians till they get right with God. Jesus said this. He said, don't think, Matthew 10, don't think I'm come to send peace on earth. I didn't come to send peace. I came to send a sword. He said, a man will be at variance against his father and the father-in-law against his daughter. I mean, he said, families will be divided over the truth. How many of you in this room can say, those of you listening, that if you're taking a strong stand for the Word of God and the truths of the Scripture, and you speak about them and you dare talk about them, that it's caused division in your family? Yeah, everybody in here. And the one standing for the truth and speaking the truth of the Scriptures or the truth of the situation are usually the ones that are pointed at and say, you're causing the division. No, I just told you the truth. The sword of the Spirit caused the division. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Go to Romans 4. And let me show you, there's a passage of Scripture. Babe, look it up for me. It's in Psalm 119. I can't remember the exact verse. But it says that those who love the law of God, the commandments of God, aren't offended. They won't get offended. If you love the truth, if you love the Word of God, if every Word of God to you is pure and precious and holy and you believe it's inspired by God, you will not be offended when I give you the truth in any matter or the Scriptures. That's why the love chapter, I love this, when he talks about those of us who are truly walking in love, a person walking in love, and let me say this, love and truth are always intertwined with one another. There is no such thing as love if you won't walk in the truth and speak the truth. Okay? In fact, I'll pull the scripture up in a minute, but it says that a lying tongue hates those who are afflicted by it. Lying is a form of hatred. according to the Bible. Truth is a form of love. Yes. Psalm 119, verse 165. Read it loud.
Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Great peace have they that love God's law or God's word, his commandments, the scriptures, and nothing will offend them. Let me tell you something. When I speak to Christians about something that's in the Bible and they start getting angry or offended, I know somewhere they don't love God's word. They would tell you they do, but some part of it's irritating them. Uh-oh. Say, amen or oh me, right? I told you to turn to Romans 4. Let's look at this. Hopefully I can do this as quick as I want to do it this morning. Verse 1, Paul writing, he says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to... Oh, wait a minute. Am I in the right place? I'm sorry. Goodness. I'm in the wrong spot. Ah, chapter 3, I meant. I don't know why 4 is on my brain for some reason. There must be something in Romans 4. Y'all need to read because it won't leave my head this morning. But it's Romans 3. See, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, I want to read that again. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when you are judged. Here he says that to the Jews were committed the oracles of God, the utterances of God. What was he talking about? He was talking about the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Everybody say this with me. The Old Testament is the utterances of God, the revelation of God, as well as the New Testament. Let's look at it. I want you to just see that phrase, the oracles of God, right? It's used again in Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Everybody in Hebrews 5? I'm going to start reading from verse 8. Though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Notice this, he connects the term oracles of God with the principles of Scripture, he says, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So here he lays out that the oracles of God are the principles of God laid out in Scripture. Right? I'm going somewhere with this. All right, go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Well, everybody must be on the phone because I don't hear any pages turning. It's kind of weird. The old days are gone. It's a weird sound of silence. Now look at this. Basically, you want to know in a nutshell what I'm preaching to you this morning? 2 Timothy 3. And I want to emphasize this a great deal here. 2 Timothy 3, Verse 13. This is specifically dealing with the deception of the last days. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he writes these words. He said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Particularly about the end times. Remember the context from 2 Timothy 3:1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." So this is the context of the chapter, the last days, the deception. Evil men and seducers, deceivers, imposters will wax worse and worse, deceiving people, leading people away from the truth of God's word, and being deceived. But listen, look what he says here. And this is my message to you this morning. He says, continue. He's telling Timothy this, the young man, the young pastor, the young Christian. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Continue in the scriptures. Because from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And everybody read verse 16 with me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You want to be wise unto salvation, meaning you want to be wise unto being saved at the end of all this, the end of your life, or when Jesus returns, whichever one comes first. You want to know that you're saved. You want to have the wisdom of salvation. You must continue in the Holy Scriptures. And then he tells us, all Scripture. That means every word of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the Greek, this says very plainly that all Scripture is God-breathed. Let me explain something to you about that. We go back to the creation of man. And we see the Bible says that God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, right? He formed his body, right? And it says this, that God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. This word, this book, these scriptures, the Apostle Paul, you either have to say the Apostle Paul is telling the truth by the Holy Ghost or he was a liar and a deceiver. He can't be one or the other. But he says here that every single word in this book was breathed by God, just like God breathed into Adam and made him a living soul. Every word, all scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Do you know that I have Christians, born-again Christians, spirit-filled Christians, telling me that certain parts of this are not important? The whole seeker-sensitive mega-church philosophy is, hey, let's focus on evangelism and church growth. That tongues issue is too divisive. Bible prophecy is too controversial. Oh, and don't even get on the true nature of creation. What God says about creation. Don't even get on that. Those things are not important. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm reading here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What is wrong for the Christian to say, you know what, that's not important? I got an email from somebody this week. That's not important. They sent me a whole video to try to correct me. That a certain part of the scripture that I'm teaching on is not important today. Where do you get that from, Christian? I understand the heathen, the unsaved, the wicked, the rebel, the God hater, right? The sin lover. I understand them saying, hey, that's not important. But you tell me. You tell me. I'm born again. I'm a born again Christian. You know, 1 Peter tells us that we're born again by the word of God. Huh? So you can't be born again without the word of God, right? We're born again by the word of God. We must believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead according to the scriptures, the word of God, right? Unless we hear the word of God, we cannot even have faith. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Jesus came teaching what? The word of God. Paul came teaching what? The word of God, the scriptures. He tells us, you want to be wise into salvation? Continue in the scriptures. You want to know the truth and be set free? You must continue in the scriptures. Exactly what Jesus said in John 8. He said to the Jews that believed on him. He's not even talking to the heathen unbelievers. He said to the Jews that believed. Pistuo, the saving faith. He said to the Jews that had believed, saved with saving faith, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You cannot separate salvation. You cannot separate your relationship with God. You cannot separate eternal life. You cannot separate your walk with God from continuing in the scriptures, believing every word is profitable for doctrine, that every word is living, the breathed, God-breathed word, that it's important, that God wouldn't have wasted his time, his breath, or his energy. And don't tell me you believe that God can create the sun, moon, and stars, and the earth, and he can't give us a book that is truly his inspired, infallible, inerrant revelation that he wanted us to have in a book. My God, if God can't give us a book, then he didn't. There is no God. I believe in intelligent design, but I don't believe the Bible. You're a fool. God can make the human eyeball, but he can't give us a book? Well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for sin, but I don't believe God created earth. I believe there was a big bang. I believe we came from monkeys. That God oversaw the process of evolution. I'm sorry, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was not a monkey. Evolution is a lie, along with a lot of other lies. Right? You know what I'm saying? All scripture. Look at Psalm 12, just to reaffirm that. Psalm 12. Everybody turn with me. Psalm 12, Psalm 12. You see this verse for yourself. What's that? Oh. Thank you, Patrick. Patrick's making noise with the pages of the Bible to help Pastor Dean out, because Dean's an old-timer. An old-time preacher. I like to hear the pages turning. Psalm 12. Let me get there myself. I love this. Verse 6 and 7. The words, everybody look at that, the words of the Lord are pure words. You know what the word pure there means? There's nothing wrong with them. They're clean. They're perfect. They're pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And then he says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from generation to generation. Is that in your Bible? Now, this is a Psalm of David, King David. a king, a prophet, a priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Now go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, people say, but Pastor Dean, my science class, but I don't care. You know what's amazing about modern science? Is that they will tell you a lot of it. They will admit that a lot of their ideas, a lot of their beliefs, a lot of their stuff, they say are theories. Meaning, it's their best guess. Right? And yet, more people believe those theories than they will believe the revelation of God, the truth of God. Even Christians will believe the theories of science. Theories. Where did I tell you to turn? 2 Peter? Yep, that's right. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll get there in a second. I remember, you know, I was thinking about this morning in driving here. I mean, we look at Paul, Peter, John. I mean, these men were, they were well-known historical figures by the Roman Empire, by the Jewish leaders. The writings of Josephus, great historians of the time. These men were willing to give up their lives and even die for what they wrote and what they believed and what they preached. And listen to what he says here. I love this. Here's second epistle of Peter. This is at the end of Peter's life. So this is goodness. Peter, I believe, was probably in his 30s when he began his ministry. He was one of the older apostles. I think the rest of them were in their 20s, is estimated. Peter was one of the older ones, is why he was married. And he had lived, and this is, I guess this is around, I think he was martyred in Rome. I'm thinking around 68, 80. I'd have to look back at that. I'm not sure. But, you know, we're talking about 30 plus years of ministry. All right? So this is the end of his life. Because he actually says, and we'll back up, he says in verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, talking about his body, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So these are the last words of the Apostle Peter. And how many of you know most dying men who know they're about to die? A lot of them who have been liars their whole life tell you the truth when they're dying. But this is what he wanted to make sure everyone understood at his last message. As the Apostle Peter upon the earth, he said, for we, speaking, he was speaking of himself and the apostles, he said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's talking about his first coming. We were eyewitnesses of it. Here's a man saying, we've not followed cunningly devised fables, myths, stories. These are not legends. These are not stories of men. And then he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We heard a voice. We heard the voice of God from heaven over the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's saying we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, his glory. This is real. These are not myths. These are not fables. These are not stories just written by men. And then he tells you point blank, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about even the voice we heard from heaven. Here's something that's more sure, more established, more proven. We have even a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And what is he talking about? Look at verse 20. Knowing this first. Everybody say, knowing this first. That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I'm going to come back to that in a second. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, why do you think a man that knew he was about to die, who spent 30 years in the ministry, giving you his final words, and here's what he's saying. The prophecies of the Scripture, did not come because some man chose to sit down and write the story. He says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And when he says here, the prophecy of the Scripture is not of any private interpretation. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, I looked that up this morning, and what he's saying here is no prophecy, no inspired utterance. The word prophecy means inspired words from God given to men. These inspired words, he said, did not come from my own self. Private interpretation means my own ideas. He's telling you, this book I wrote here, these prophecies, you know, chapter 2 and 3, he gets into some prophecies. And in fact, he's even quoting the book of Enoch. Oh, my Lord. And he's talking about these prophecies. These inspired words were not from my own ideas. These men didn't sit down and write what they wrote. The prophets, the apostles, they did not write these things out of their own mind. Do you know that we got Christians right now that'll say, well, this is just what, you know, like some things in the book of Revelation or some things in the that seem to be figurative language. And they'll say, well, they just didn't know how to explain it. And I'm like, then if you believe that, then you don't believe every word of God in the Bible was inspired by God. You believe that men input their own ideas and interpretations and opinions. See, let me just tell you, the true Christian believes that every word of God in the Bible was inspired by God to put. Now listen, not every word in the Bible is God speaking, because we have a record of the devil speaking. But God inspired that account to be written down just the way it's written. You understand? This is what I'm trying to point out this morning. That's why we go back to what Jesus said. Go to Matthew 4. Posted this on Facebook the other day. Because this has always been my philosophy and belief of the Scriptures when I really met Jesus and really was born again and really encountered and was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God just gave me revelation, wisdom, understanding about just the way to look at the Bible. I can't hardly comprehend somebody that says, I believe the Bible, I only believe these parts, or I believe that this part's inspired and these parts men just tried to explain what they saw or what, you know. But in Matthew 4, Jesus said this. The devil was tempting him. Verse 3, we'll look at it. It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now this is Jesus quoting right here from Deuteronomy. Jesus is speaking an Old Testament scripture to the devil in the time of his temptation. But notice, I love what he picks. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And again, you guys have heard me say this again and again. Sometimes I've even stopped and repeated every word, every word, every word, every word, every word. How dare we look at this book and say, I believe it to be God's word, but then say, well, I don't know about that part or this part. Every word. My philosophy, my belief, deep in my heart, from God, I believe God imparted it to me as a young man, is that always, every word is important. Every word in the Bible, you know, when the gospel, when John said at the end of his gospel, matter of fact, let's turn there. I'm just taking my time today. When John said at the end of his gospel about the number of books that could be written, let's look at that. The Apostle John said this. This is in John 21, verse 24. He says, this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there also are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So, folks, if Jesus did so many things that even the Apostle John said, there are so many things he did and said that if we wrote them all, he said the world itself couldn't contain all the books. So I've always looked at it like if God took his time to give us 66 books and compile them together as one revelation, one book. Yes, did he use men to do it? Yes. But I've always looked at the fact that God didn't waste his time and that every part of it, every passage, every sentence, every word is important or he wouldn't have put it there. That it's there for a reason, that every word, every passage, every book, every story, account of the story that we may have. You know, sometimes I wish we had more. I wish we had, you know, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, right? Because sometimes we only get part of it. But see, God didn't want to overwhelm us. Goodness, he could have overwhelmed us. Goodness, we have enough problem with this one. What do we want? Five more of these? Can't even handle this one. Most people, here, you want a funny stat that I was reading yesterday. A funny stat is that only about 20%, 19% of people actually read their Bibles regularly. Okay? But this was funny. But 53% believe that politicians ought to read the Bible every day, that it would help them. So there's 30% there that don't read the Bible at all but think others should read it. Welcome to America. Right? Crazy. We live in a crazy world. Every word of God is pure. All scripture given by inspiration of God. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is by inspiration of God. It is God breathed. You say, well, Pastor Dean, I don't understand. You know, the Bible talks about there were giants in the land in those days. Yes, it does. So you're going to believe God, God's word? You're going to believe somebody's telling you it's not so? All right? So I'm getting at. It's all important. It's all inspired. I'm just going to end with this. If there's parts of it you don't like, parts of it you don't want to hear, parts of it that's truly in the scriptures. Things in the scriptures. I'm talking about clearly revealed. As a Christian. And you don't want to hear them. You don't want to talk about them. You don't want to hear somebody tell me. You start getting angry if they talk about it. Then it's you that have the problem, Christian. You don't believe the scriptures. You say you do, but in reality you don't. Because the truth is offending you. The truth of scripture is offending you. See, right now, I love it. Because this whole flat earth thing. And the firmament thing. And what the Bible teaches about it. And I thank God. I thank God. I don't care what some of you want to believe or you don't want to believe. The Bible says, John 16, the Holy Spirit comes to lead us and guide us into all truth. I'm not the one that said that God said he created a firmament and that there's waters above it. He separated the waters that are above it from the waters beneath it. I didn't say that. God did. I'm not the one that said he created an atmosphere and he put the sun, moon, and stars in that atmosphere, not outside of it. I'm not the one that said that. My problem was, is for years, like most of you, my public education and my college years indoctrinated me against what the scripture said. Now, we're going to do it. I mean, we're going to do a whole part three on this. It's coming and it's growing. Even in the last few days, my wife will tell you, driving home last night, I got this little program called Solar System Scope. You download to the iPhone, to the iPad. It's amazing. Realistic as they can make it, even with the 5-degree different orbit of the moon they claim happens. And I've been studying where the Earth sits on the ecliptic. They say, how they know this, I don't know, but they say we're only 1% off the ecliptic, meaning the orbit around the sun and all that. And, you know, I've been testing the heliocentric model using their own little program, the most realistic, you know, endorsed by the BBC and CNN and Astronomy Today and all these different groups. And I've been using their little model. And guess what? It didn't work. Yesterday, just to give you an example, I'm just going to share this. We're driving home, so I'm looking over to my right. We're coming from Georgia, so we're driving southwest, I guess, from Georgia. Just a little southwest, mainly west. So I'm looking, so I pull out my phone. And I put up the compass and I go, because I want to see the moon's right here. And I can see it's the as they call it, waxing crescent, the beginning of the crescent. We've gone from a little bit past the new moon. And so now it's beginning to wax crescent, right? So I pull out the compass and I look at it and it's due west, right? And I say, well, the moon is sitting west of us, meaning the sun is further west, okay? You get where I'm going with this. So that means that the Earth is here, the moon is here, and the sun's over here. Now, if the moon is in front of the Earth, how is the Earth casting a shadow upon the moon to cause the crescent? How's that happening? So I pulled up Solar System Scope, the realistic model, right? Sure enough, they say that the moon was in front of the Earth. Now, here's where it gets even more wild. So the moon's in front of the Earth, right? So I see the Earth is between the moon. The moon's between the Earth and the sun. The sun's over here, moon here, Earth here. But we're seeing the crescent moon. So I actually look at the position because it gives the exact date, time, position of the Earth and its rotation, the position of the moon, the position where we are in the so-called orbit around the sun and all this. And so I'm looking at this. And I noticed that the moon is over here. Like if you look at the Earth, the moon is over here, right? And Africa's over here. You can't see, I mean, the Earth, you know, you can't see the moon through the. And so I looked up at Africa. I said, well, I wonder how they see the moon in Africa right now, Nigeria, where I went a few times. Guess what? They were seeing the exact same moon we were seeing. How? The moon was on the other side of the earth at the time, according to the heliocentric model. How are they seeing the exact same thing we see? It doesn't work. And I've been proving this over and over again. I've been doing this kind of stuff for weeks and weeks. But here's what I want to say. Many Christians, I don't want to hear it. I ask a Christian this week about this with a science background. Explain this to me. Because when the moon was full, back on March 23rd, when the moon was full, when it was completely full, on March 23rd, I looked at the position of the moon. You know where it was? Completely behind the earth. The earth, the moon's here, the earth's here, and the sun's here in the exact line. I'm like, well, according to NASA, that should be a lunar eclipse. Yet the moon was full. Full! And yet it was directly behind the earth, hidden from the sun. On their model. I'm like, how am I seeing a bright, shiny face of the moon? And this is what I'm getting at, folks. People say, you're crazy. If you believe the earth is flat, according to what the Bible teaches, pressed under a signet ring flat, that there's an above, there's a below, there's a firmament, the sun, moon, and stars are here, not millions of miles away. Everything that the Bible says, that the sun is the one that travels around in a circuit, not we traveling around in a circuit, that the earth is fixed, stable, not moving. This is all what the Bible says, and I've covered this. But this is all what the Bible says. But you go, well, if we say what the Bible said, people will think we're crazy. We say we believe that God came in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins, and rose from the dead on the third day, and went down into hell, and got the keys of hell and death from the devil, and was seen walking with them and among them for 40 days and 40 nights, and ascended back to heaven, and will come again in like manner with his angels. And we got a problem saying that we believe that the earth is a flattish plane with a dome. You say, well, that's not what the world believes. Guess what? They don't believe Jesus rose from the dead either. They don't believe Jesus heals. They don't believe in demons either. They don't believe in casting out demons. You get what I'm saying? When are we going to stop trying to conform to the world and just believe God's word? All of it. And I know some of these Christians I'm talking about may listen to me. And I'm sorry if it offends you. But you got a problem. And that's what it's going to come down to anyway. Everything's going to come down to. Do you believe the book? The mark of the beast. It will be. Do you believe what God says about it? Or are you going to take it? Say, oh, it'll be all right. I don't know if I believe that part or not. I'll take the mark. We'll be all right. Feed the family. You know, you got to feed the family. So we'll quote this verse over here. You know, got to provide for my family, right? In that verse in Timothy, got to provide for my family, right? So I guess I got to take the mark of the beast. Got to understand. No. Better know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Yeah, we got to provide for our family. But the Bible tells us don't take the mark of the beast. That means you better find another way to provide for your family, right? Well, isn't it important to know both those passages and how they work together? You know what I'm saying? You know, just a funny thought. I love that video you posted, Kevin. Kevin posted a Flat Earth video. I watched it. Here's what's interesting about it. How many of you know Neil deGrasse Tyson? Whatever his name is. He's the big guy on, what is he on, Discovery or Nova Science? He's the big science guy, right? He's the new science guy, the expert on everything science, right? Space. So Kevin posted this video. I guess he's giving a lecture, or he's doing a question and answer at some kind of, I don't know if it's a university or what, but he's, anyway, they're filming it. He's up there. He's got a guy interviewing him, questioning him. And here's Neil deGrasse Tyson, right? Big NASA guy, big heliocentric model, big everything. And he starts saying, well, you know, the Earth is not really round. I was like, What? He said, well, you know, when it was made, or when it came into being, of course, he didn't believe it was created. You know, and it spins, he said. So at the equator, he said, because it's been spinning so long at the equator where most of the mass is, it's kind of flattened out. And then he said, and the bottom part, you know, the southern hemisphere, he said, has actually become bigger. He said, so it's kind of pear-shaped. I was like, huh, that's interesting, Neil deGrasse Tyson. I said, then why does NASA, every so-called picture, give us a perfect sphere? Perfect circle. No pear shape, no flattened out a little bit, no pudgy earth, little pear shape, pudge, chubby earth. Which is it, scientist? Kevin said they can't keep their lives straight. They can't. But see, I mean, I'm catching HELL from some Christians about this subject. But you know what? I've caught hell from Christians over the baptism of the Holy Spirit that speaking in tongues is for today through the years. I've caught hell over saying a Christian can have a demon and Christians need deliverance. And trust me, Christians have demons and need deliverance. Been doing it for years. I've caught hell for saying Jesus, just the simple fact that Jesus will still heal you today. I mean, again, where does it stop? Every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Jesus made it plain in John 17 that the scripture is truth. If you don't believe it, you have a problem with your faith. You have a foundation problem. You have believed something from the world system, something from their side. And you know, I'm going to admit, I did it for years. I tried to somehow rectify things in science that didn't quite go along with the scriptures. And I realized, you know what? I'm doing the same thing with this issue that others are doing with, whether it be the baptism of the Holy Spirit or deliverance or healing. I'm doing the same thing with this science thing. I am done trying to conform their ideas and theories and beliefs in trying to make it fit in the scriptures. No, I'm just going to take the scriptures for what they say and let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. And guess what? This morning when we were worshiping, especially that first song, I just had this tremendous feeling. The Lord was like, just keep preaching the word, son. My eyes are upon the truth. I will pour out my spirit on those who honor and believe me. My word. Those who are ashamed of me and ashamed of my words, I will be ashamed of them. But if you honor me, you honor my word, I will honor you. It's that simple. I believe God. I don't believe Neil deGrasse Tyson. I certainly don't believe NASA, the Nazi liars they are. You see, if anyone comes to me with something contrary to what God said, it's a lie. Simple. It's easy. It's easy to know who's lying to you. Say, well, I just can't fathom that the conspiracy is that huge. Well, you better wake up. Because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Isn't that true? All right, I've held y'all long enough. I hope you learned something today. How do you look at the Bible? How will you look at the Bible? The attacks on the Bible and on Christians is only going to increase. I mean, they said Jesus, you know, even the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders of Jesus' day said he was crazy and had a demon. It said his own friends and family thought he was crazy. And you know what? Because of what Jesus believed, because of what Jesus taught, ultimately, they crucified him. So why do we care about what people think? If we want to believe that the earth is flat with a dome and there's an underworld and there's heaven above and hell beneath, what do we care what they think? Yes, I speak in tongues. Hallelujah. Glad of it. We got a bunch of Baptist preachers saying it's of the devil. I don't care what they say. Truth is truth. God's word is God's word. Better watch that attributing things of God to the devil. That's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I could preach all day today. I'm feeling good. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. God, your word sets us free. It sets us free from Satan's lies, from the world's lies. We don't have to conform to the world. Lord, you don't want us to conform to the world system. Not any part of it. We are separate from that. We are different from that. We are the strangers. We are the pilgrims here. We don't belong to their system. As you said, Lord, in Romans, they would profess themselves to be wise and they'd really be fools. Neil deGrasse Tyson, he's a fool. And he thinks he's so wise. The ones with true wisdom believe what you say. And the devil will always ridicule that and put that down, persecute those who will stand for the truth. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters watching, those listening, those here, those who will listen. Lead us and guide us into all truth, Holy Spirit. Give us boldness to speak the truth in love, to never hold back the truth because of worry and of offending people. God, help us to speak the truth in love and let the chips fall where they may. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. The only one we're going to give account to is you on the day of judgment. And I don't want you to be ashamed of me because I was ashamed of you and your words. So, Lord, bless your people. Bring revival. Oh, bring a revival and an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. To our friends in Canada on both sides, we have friends on both sides. Lord, pour out your spirit upon what they're doing in a powerful way and let revival break out. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right. You guys know the drill. Tithe or offering, you can put it in the basket back there. Is there a women's meeting this week? There's a women's meeting tomorrow at 6:30. For those of you watching and listening, we will do Prophecy Quake this week, back on Tuesday night, as usual. God bless.